1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17 this evening. 1 Samuel chapter 17. We're going to read the first 11 verses again. We were in here in 1 Samuel 17 last Sunday night. We're looking at Goliath, a portrait of miscalculation, if you remember. And we're going to look at Saul tonight, and then, Lord willing, next Sunday night, we'll look at David. So we'll look at the three principal characters in this passage in 1 Samuel chapter 17. But reading, starting in verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle and were gathered together at Shoco, which belonged to Judah, and pitched between Shoco and Azekah and Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span, and he had an helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders, and the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel, and said unto them, Why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. All right, let's begin with prayer. Lord, we thank you that we can be here tonight and that we can spend time in your word. So we ask for your blessing now. We pray that you would help us to understand, that your spirit would do the work that we need to be done in our hearts this evening. We'll give you all the praise for it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I'm sure you've heard of the fight or flight response, right? When you're startled or when you're scared, you either fight, right? Which is, all right, we're gonna attack, right? You either run toward it and you fight, or the other option is flight, right? You run away, right? So fight or flight response. But actually, there's three other responses that they've found that you can have. One of those is the friend response, which is you try and appease them and you try and be friendly to them and maybe like, no, I'm on your side, right? We're not enemies, don't attack me, right? And so you try the appeasing route. Another one is flop, which is when your body loses all control and you just fall, right? It's just a complete collapse, mentally and physically, right? So everything is, there's nothing going on and you just fall in a heap on the ground. Some people have that response. But then the other one is the freeze response, which is the deer in the headlights, don't know what to do, so you just don't do anything, right? You just kind of like, you freeze up. In the late 1880s, there were 4 special goats that were brought to Tennessee back in the 1880s. And all of these goats had a genetic condition called myotonia congenita. So it was a hereditary disease that they were passing on. So these 4 goats started a new breed of goats down in Tennessee. And the breed is known as the Tennessee Fainting Goats. I don't know if you've seen these before, but this disease or this hereditary issue that they had affects their response when they're startled. So when you're startled, your muscles will tense up and they'll contract. The problem with these goats is that contraction of their muscles lasts longer than normal. So what they do is when these goats are startled, they freeze up and then they just fall over. So you watch them, they get scared and then they just like instantly freeze and then they fall over to the ground. And they're okay, right? Their muscles like relax after a while. But this is their response, right? These goats, by their their genes, they just freeze up. That is their response. That's Saul's response, right? Saul is facing something that's frightening to them. We find that in verse 11, that they're dismayed, they're greatly afraid. And of all the responses that he could have had, he picks the freeze response, right? And what we see in the rest of 1 Samuel 17 is that he really doesn't do anything, right? Saul doesn't go out and fight Goliath. He doesn't do anything. Now, Saul does put out an incentive for people to fight Goliath. If you look down in verse 23, this is what David finds out. As David comes and talks with the people in the army, it says, "Behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said," he said, "have you seen this man that's come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." There are a bunch of incentives for someone to go out and fight Goliath. And it says, one, that their sons, it says, where am I? Verse 25. So the king's going to enrich him with great riches, right? So the king's going to give you a bunch of money if you go face Goliath. Also, you'll get to marry the king's daughter, right? So you will become part of the king's household, right? Which is a great perk in all of that. And then he says, he'll make his father's house free in Israel. So there was a tax that they would have to pay, both of like their money and their property, but also of their sons would have to serve in the military, and their daughters would also have to do things for like the king and for the government. And he's saying, listen, your family won't have that anymore, right? So like you'll get a real good tax break if you go and you fight Goliath. So there's all of these incentives that are given. Saul is wanting someone to go fight Goliath. He's looking out going, someone's got to go do this, right? So maybe if I provide all of these incentives, someone will step up to the plate. Someone will go fight Goliath. But I mean, honestly, looking at that list in verse 25, none of it helps you if you're dead, right? If you go out to Goliath and you die, you go, well, yay, no taxes, right? Or like, there's the king's daughter and, you know, all of this stuff, all those riches. Like, I can understand, right? Like, how is this going to help me if I lose to Goliath? So nobody's doing it, right? Nobody's going out to fight Goliath. But the question is, why doesn't Saul, right? Why doesn't Saul go fight Goliath, right? He's wanting anybody else to do it. Saul, how about you? Why don't you go face Goliath? Why don't you go give yourself a tax break and fight against Goliath? But he doesn't. You know, I could come up with some reasons why Saul doesn't. One, you can't risk the life of the king, right? He's the king. I mean, you don't want to lose your king in like one-on-one combat with the giant, right? So as the king, for the good of the nation, probably shouldn't do it, right? Another reason I could come up with is maybe Saul's just a little bit too old. I don't know how old Saul is, but maybe, you know, he's just not in his prime anymore. He's been sitting on the throne. He's doing a lot of paperwork. He hasn't been training as much anymore. So maybe if he was 10 years younger, he'd go out and face Goliath, but not right now. Right? He's not in a good place to go and fight Goliath. Right? We could come up with some of these reasons for why Saul doesn't. But the fact is, Saul doesn't do anything. He does not go and face Goliath. And so tonight, we're going to look at Saul as a portrait of inactivity. A portrait of inactivity, a guy who doesn't do anything. Somebody needed to do something, and Saul sat there and did nothing. Do we ever freeze up when God asks us to do something? When God puts something upon our heart, we can have that sort of reaction of, oh, I don't know, right? And where we just don't do it, and we can come up with reasons for that. And maybe it's when God puts upon our heart the feeling that we need to share the gospel with someone. Or maybe it's when God presses on our heart to meet a need that we see that someone has, or when we know that we should stand up for the Lord in some way. Maybe it's an opportunity that is presented with us to us to serve in some way, right? But we feel like God wants us to do something, but we get nervous, right? Which is a very human response to things. And we get a little bit scared and dismayed. And so we find a way to just not do anything. Maybe we're like, maybe someone else will do something, but I just can't, right? And so we have that sort of reaction of inactivity. Saul is there. Right? Saul sees what and knows what needs to be done. But Saul's like, I can't do that. Right? I can't go out there and face Goliath. And then walks up David, right? In verse 32, David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." David volunteers to act in the face of Saul's inactivity. Here's Saul, the king, not doing anything. And here comes David, this little shepherd boy. And he says, you know what? I'll do it. I'll go fight him. I'll face Goliath. And what then transpires after that is this conversation between David and Saul. And most of the time we focus on David throughout this, and we will, Lord willing, next week. But if we listen to the things that Saul says, he gives us, he lets us know what he's thinking and why he then really isn't going to do anything. And what Saul reveals is that he thinks that there has to be some certain criteria or qualifications that have to be there in order for a person to face Goliath. That is his assumption, right? And so that's what I want to see, because he puts out two flawed criteria for acting, two flawed qualifications for doing something. And if we hold to these, we're going to find ourselves in that same place, a place of inactivity, where we see what needs to be done and we think somebody should do it, but we look at ourselves and go, I'm not the one. I can't do it. So here's his first criteria. He said, number one, there's two. First one is this. Saul said, you need some special qualities. You need some specific qualities. And I'm going to leave it a little bit vague in that point, but look with me in verse 33. Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. Saul says, listen, Goliath is he's a warrior. He is trained from his youth. And he goes, the guy that needs to face him has to have some level of training. He has to have some level of knowing how to fight in order to face Goliath. A person who is not up to that standard can't go and face Goliath. And this is what he's laying out, his thinking. That in order to fight Goliath, there has to be some level of qualification that person has to meet. I had a conversation with someone about fencing. It was Hua Ming Jun. His son fences in college. So we were at the parent-teacher fellowship, and I was talking with him about his son and fencing, and it was really interesting. Like all that goes into it and the technical aspect of it. I've never done any fencing. I've watched the Olympics. And I watched a couple, maybe one match of fencing. So that is my experience with this sport. But watching it in the Olympics, I was impressed at how fast it is, how fast those guys move when they're fencing. And it's hard to follow. You see them and they approach from either side, and then there's like this blur, and then they both walk back and like one is red and one is green and something happened and someone got a point and all of that. But it's impressive how like talented these guys are. Right, so if I told you, listen, I've never fenced before, but I'm going to do it, and I've got a match set up where I'm facing this guy, and he's fenced before, but I haven't. How many of you are putting money on me to win this thing? You're like, no, right? Oh, thanks. I had some support out there. Right, but you're going to go, yeah, you have fun, right? But you're not going to win, right? Because you have zero experience, and we understand that. If you're going to fight someone, you're going to want someone to have some training, to have done something along these lines, to kind of know what they're doing, to have held a sword before, to know which end of the spear is the sharp end, right? You want some sort of knowledge, some sort of qualifications that are there. This is what Saul is thinking. He's looking and saying someone has to be qualified enough to face Goliath. You know, this is the same line of thinking that Moses had, right? When God asked Moses to lead Israel. In Exodus chapter 4, as God looks at Moses and said, Moses, I want you to lead Israel out of Egypt, which involves Moses, you going to Pharaoh. You're going to have to talk to Pharaoh. You're also going to have to talk in front of all of Israel and all of that. And Moses has a whole conversation with God about questions, and then he comes down to the fact that, like, I'm not qualified because I'm not eloquent. I can't speak well. So Moses says, Lord, I'm, I'm not the one for this because I'm not qualified enough for this position. It's the same thing that Gideon said. Gideon had the same sort of qualifications. He said in Judges chapter 6 and verse 15, where the Lord said, Gideon, I want you to go and deliver Israel from the Midianites. Gideon said, Oh my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And Gideon went, shouldn't I have like a better lineage if I'm going to be the leader of Israel? Because I'm kind of not the person. I don't have the qualifications to lead Israel and to deliver them from the Midianites. It's not uncommon for a person to look at themselves and go, I know what needs to be done and what God is calling me to do, but I'm not qualified for this. I'm not the one to do it because of who I am and what I don't have and really what I'm not. But of all the people that were there in 1 Samuel chapter 17 that could have gone and fought Goliath, David, I think, was the least qualified. I don't know everybody that was there, but he had to be at least toward the bottom. You had the whole army there that had at least some sort of training. And then you have David, who is, he's young, one. Two, he's a shepherd boy. And three, he's got no armor and no serious weapons to go and fight with. He's not qualified to do this job, but he says, I'll do it. And David challenges Saul on this, on these qualifications that Saul is holding. David challenges him on this. He says in verse 34 down through verse 37, David says, you know what? He goes, I may not have fought Goliath, but I have fought a bear and a lion. And he comes down to this in verse 37. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. This was David's qualification. He says, I have God. And he goes, that's why I am qualified to go out and face Goliath. That's all he talks about, right? He doesn't talk about muscles or training or any of that. He just says, God is going to deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. And this is what David said to Saul. He says, all you need is God. That's all a person needs to do what God wants them to do. You just need to have God. And as we look at what certain tasks require, and yet God calls us, and we see in our life that we're missing what we think is necessary. Listen, if God wants you to get training, then God will provide that for you. If God knows that you need some sort of personality trait, God can bring that out in your life. If God knows that you need some sort of object or possession or whatever it is, God can provide that. But the moment God calls you is the moment God wants you to respond and serve him. And what God calls you with is what he wants you to serve him with. And later on down the line, if God sees fit to provide other things that maybe you think are necessary at the beginning, God can do that. God can take care of all of that. David, he fought this battle against Goliath. And then there were later battles that David fought with a lot more training, a lot more experience. And how God wanted to do it was, David, you fight Goliath with nothing. And then later on, I want you to fight battles with more things, right? With the armor and the armies and all of that. But he said, for right now, this battle, you fight with the things you don't have. You fight underqualified, whereas later maybe he'll fight battles more qualified. But the qualification that David saw wasn't the things or the person. It was that he had God. And David said, I'm qualified simply because of who God is. Saul had his qualifications. David had his. And Saul, to his credit, he says in the end of verse 37, Saul looks at David and says, go and the Lord be with thee. So he accepts David's sort of counter argument to this. And Saul says, all right, you go and the Lord will be with thee. So Saul says first, he says, well, in order to do something, you need some sort of specific quality, some qualification that you have to have. But then he adjusts his criteria slightly that we see in like the end of verse 37 down through verse 38 and 39. And that is this. Saul now says, you need specific qualities and God, right? So he he adds God to his list of qualifications, but he doesn't take away anything. Because in, and I say that because in verse 38, after David has said, God helped me defeat the lion and the bear, right, with my bare hands. It was all of God. And then Saul says, go and the Lord be with thee. But then he says, well, how about you also take my armor? Right? Why don't you also take my armor, my helmet, my sword, all of these things. So you need God, but also why don't you take this armor as well? And yes, you need God, but also something else. And I think this is where we land a lot of times, because all of us tonight are going to say, of course we need God. None of us are going to be like, we don't need God to serve God. All of us, we know what the Bible says, and we know the Bible says we need God. So we all know that. But I think sometimes we land with, I need God and something else, right? So I need God, but I also need like maybe a backup or a little bit of help or something just in case, where it's not just me all by myself, but I have something that I can also lean on a little bit. Yes, I trust God, but also I want to be able to trust something else just in case. You know, we got Thanksgiving coming up, and I'm looking forward to all the food that that we're going to have. And usually with our family Thanksgiving, Erica bakes some sort of dessert, right? Some sort of baked good. So imagine one day I walk into the kitchen and I see her there. She's baking a pie like she does. And I look at it, pumpkin pie, right? So I look at it and go, that looks really good. You know, it looks like everything's coming together. And I say, Erica, you're a wonderful cook. You're a great baker. And I trust you 100%. I have no question in my mind that this pie is not going to be delicious. And I can't wait to eat it. And then I say, I'm going to run to the store. I'll be right back. So I go to the store and I come back in with a store-bought pumpkin pie. And she goes, why'd you buy the pie? I'm like, just in case, you know? I trust you, but you know, things happen. Just in case, why don't we have all this one as well? You know, I better like set up the tent in the backyard or something. Right? But it's like, yeah, I know, you're great and I trust you, but just in case, we're going to have a little backup plan. And sometimes we do that with God. We're like, God, I trust you completely with everything, and I know you can do anything with as little as you know, you don't need anything. But we go, well, just in case, I would really like to have this. And I would feel more comfortable if also I had something in my life. And we say I need God, but can we actually say all I need is God? Or God is the only thing that I need? Sometimes what we actually live out is that I need God plus something else. We say in order to serve God or in order to be used, well, I need God, but also I feel like I would need to be a bit more talented than I am. Or I need God to serve him, but I would like to have just a different personality, right? If I had a better personality, then I could do it. Or, you know, I know I need God, but I also feel like I need to be a little bit more capable than I am. Or I need to be like better at that thing. Yes, I need God, but also I feel like I need to be better at it. Right? I know I have God, but I feel like I'm just not enough in who I am. And what we're saying is the same thing Saul said. Right? Yeah, go and the Lord be with you, but hey, how about you need some armor too? And you need a sword and you need a helmet, right? Because how can you do it? Well, yeah, you have God, but also this. And we find ourselves in this place where we're trying to trust God, but yet there's part of us that says, well, you know, also, I need something else. And you know, we're like a little kid in the pool who's got their arm floaties on, and their dad's holding them up and saying, listen, I've got you. I'm just gonna hold you and carry you through the pool. You don't need the arm floaties. And the kid's like, yeah, I want them on. I trust you, Dad, but I really just want those arm floaties on. And we're like that. And God is saying, listen, just trust me. I've got you. I'll be everything that you need. But we're like, okay, but I need my arm floaties. I just need something that's a little bit reassuring for me. And we know what it is, right? It's that we're not trusting God fully. We want to trust him fully, But also there's part of us that says, I would like to be able to trust myself a bit, just a little bit, just enough to make me feel okay. Saul says, go and the Lord be with you, but also you need this armor. And when faced with Goliath, David said, no, I don't need any of that. He said, I'm just going to go out and go with the Lord, and the Lord will take care of everything. And here's Saul thinking through all of this, going, man, in order to face Goliath, you got to at least know what you're doing, right? We can't just send anybody out there. And then when David confronts him, he goes, okay, yeah, no, we need God. Definitely, God can do this. He goes, but also, like, you need something else. And here's Saul with all of this going on in his head about what it takes to fight Goliath. And what he always does is he adds something to God. And so Saul ends up never doing anything. And it's David that goes out and faces Goliath. And Saul revealed what his true belief was. The yes, God, but also something else. And have you noticed that whenever we think this, the something else that we need is always something we don't have? You know, we're never like, you know what? I need God, but I also need my shyness, you know? Like, that's what I need to be. Or I need God in my inexperience. Those are the two things I need. I need God in my inability to not do anything, right? Yeah, it's always something we don't have because we're finding some way to just not do it and find some reason to just be inactive. But have you ever thought that God wants you to not have everything that you think you need so that he can get all the glory? I mean, we see this all through Scripture. Right, we see it in Gideon, right? For one example, where Gideon didn't have what he needed in himself, but then also with his army, God said, "I'm going to chop this army down till it's way too small, so you have nothing close to what you need." But God was very clear that he did it so that they would know it wasn't them. Have you ever thought that maybe this is why God uses us, why God calls us? When we think that we don't have enough or we are not enough, because God really wants to glorify himself in us. And the question is, are we willing to let God do that with us? Are we willing to let God get the most glory because he looks at us and says, you are not enough. You're not good enough to do this. But he says, watch this. We'll do it anyways. And he says, I'll show you how great I am, how strong I am, and how wise I am. Inactivity or activity. That's the choice. David or Saul. And you know, I read 1 Samuel 17. Nobody wants to be the Saul in this story. Nobody reads through the story and goes, you know who I really admire? Saul. Right? Well, like, he's the hero. He's the real hero of this story. No, we all want to be David in this story. And the good news is, we're all qualified to be David, right? Because we look at ourselves and go, well, we're not good enough, and we don't have enough, and we're not whatever. But that's the person that God used, was the little boy that didn't have what it took to face Goliath, and yet God did it anyways. And we go, well, if God is looking for someone who's not enough, hey, that's us, right? And this is what God says in 1 Corinthians, is that God uses those that are weak and those that are base and those that are foolish. No matter what you think about yourself, you fit that qualification. That is who we are. And that's the person that God says is qualified enough to do what God wants them to do. But you know, if we just spend our time waiting until we're good enough, or waiting until we have enough, or until we're everything that we think we need for this, we're never going to get there. We're always just going to find ourselves saying, well, this isn't the right one for me. I'm not the right person for the job. It's always someone else, and we'll find ourselves in this state of inactivity constantly. And you know what they call that, right? They call it perfection paralysis, where it's you think everything has to be perfect before you can make a move, right? Whether you have to, like, know that you're going to do the perfect job or that you are perfectly positioned to do it. And they say that need for perfection leads to procrastination, where you're like, well, not yet. I'm almost there, right? And then it leads to this paralysis where you're just stuck saying, I can't do anything. I think we can find ourselves there sometimes where you go, you know, I see that there's a need. There's something that needs to be done. And looking around going, someone's got to do it, right? Someone needs to step up and do this. And God is, clearly this is what God wants. But we look at ourselves and go, I it can't be me because of whatever, right? Whatever reason that we have for that. You don't have to be perfect because God is perfect, right? And that's what we believe. Saul thought you had to be someone special to beat Goliath, and David showed him, no, you don't. You just have to have God, right? And if you trust God, God's going to take care of everything. Saul said, I can't, so I won't. And he didn't do anything. He was a portrait of inactivity, just standing there trying to get someone else to do it, probably really thankful when David said, I want to do it. It was like, yeah, you go and the Lord be with you, and here, have my armor and all of that. But he never did anything. But it was David. And we'll talk about him next week. But this little shepherd boy, I said, well, God is all I need. So listen, here's what we'll come down to tonight. Just trust God and do something for him. Just trust God. And when God puts something on your heart, don't overthink it. Don't worry about who you are. Think more about God than you think about yourself. And then just go do it for him. Just go obey. Just go serve God. And what we do is that when we look at what God calls us to do, we trust that God is the one who needs to give us everything that we need to have for this job, whether it's like a trait or like character or a tool or whatever it is. We trust that God will provide all of that when it needs to happen, that that's his job. Also, it's his responsibility for the outcome. Where if we obey God and we do what he says in faith, then however it turns out, that's up to God. And we trust God that he'll receive the glory for however it turns out. But we say, you know what, I don't know if I'm the one for this, but I'll just trust God and go for it. Don't be a portrait of inactivity. Trust God and do something for him. All right, let's close with prayer. Lord, we're thankful that it's all about you, that you are great enough to use people like us. Lord, help us to just trust you and to rely upon you so much that we don't even, Lord, it doesn't matter how little we think about ourselves. Lord, help us to glorify you so much that we trust you enough to do whatever you called us to do. And Lord, we know how great you are. We know how perfect you are. Help us to trust you and help us to serve you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.